If you take your Bibles today and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I wanted to get back into this subject for a while, and on Thursday, Rob Ray offered me the opportunity to do so, because I've studied John chapter 3 for quite some time, and I never understood John chapter 3 in the past. I never really thought about John chapter 3 in the past. But this morning I'm going to set before you the scriptures and allow you to consider and provoke your thinking with regards to this subject, because John chapter 3 and verses that are recorded in it are quoted today, and they are quoted as they apply to the Christian church, quote unquote. And the Christian church, as defined by the scripture, is the church that began on the day of Pentecost, and that church is now in full function here. From the day of Pentecost up until present, we belong to the administration of grace, the church of grace, the Christian church, call it what you will. There's many names in the Word of God, but that was the first time that it was available to be born again of God's Spirit from Pentecost forward. I'd like to read with you this morning. This will be part one of this teaching, because I purposely decided to take some of time to show you from the Greek and from other sources the great truths behind these verses, so that when I'm done teaching, my goal is verses 1 through 10, you will not ever question in your mind again John chapter 3, its context, its remote context, and exactly what it means and to whom it's applicable to. I like to begin by reading to you verses 1 through 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? There's the 10 verses I would like to look at over the next several teachings with you. I'm not going to teach it all today, but I'm going to share a little bit of it. Most Christians today confuse this teaching here in John 3 to mean the same, to be identical with the new birth a Christian receives at the time of salvation. Would you say that's a pretty fair statement? It says to be born again. I like to look at today at John chapter 3. And I like to see if John chapter 3 is really addressing the gift of Holy Spirit that is received from the day of Pentecost forward, the new birth to be saved, what we know as is salvation today. I'd only ask that you would just allow the Word of God to speak to you regarding this subject, and any preconceived ideas or previous teachings that you have allow the Word of God to define what is right and wrong. Not what I'm teaching, but what the Word of God says. In order to understand John chapter 3, we have to consider several points if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God here. The first verse of John 3 gives us a little insight into the life of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is only mentioned three times in the Scripture, and all three times he occurs in the book of John. He occurs in John chapter 3, he occurs in John chapter 7, and he occurs in John chapter 19. Here, in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." In John chapter 3, where Nicodemus occurs, he is inquisitive. His interest is piqued about this Jesus, this teacher that he's hearing and he's heard about. And he wants to know more about Jesus, and he wants to know more about his teaching. However, Nicodemus is cautious, and he prefers to come to Jesus under the cover of night to avoid persecution from his fellow peers. Okay? That's what chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 teach us, some of it. You see, Nicodemus belonged, according to the verse, he was a Pharisee. Okay? So he already had a religious organization that he was in partners with. He already had a set of religious teachings that he believed in. And yet, when he heard this man Jesus teach the Scriptures, and when he saw this man Jesus perform the miracles that he performed, he scratched his head. And he said down deep inside of himself, he said, "There's got to be more to the Word of God than what I've learned. There's got to be more to the Word of God and the truth of God's Word than what I've been experiencing and exposed to in my life. Because I see this guy Jesus, and I hear the way he teaches, and I see this guy Jesus, and I see the miracles that he's doing, and I don't see that kind of teaching and those kinds of signs, miracles, and wonders from where I'm coming from. So there's got to be something to it." Verse 1 tells us that he was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Not only was a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews. According to Strong's, a Pharisee was a sect that seemed to start after the Jewish exile. In addition to the Old Testament scriptures, the Pharisees recognized an oral tradition as a standard of belief in life. So in other words, the Pharisees not only adhered to the scriptures of the Old Testament, but along with the scriptures, the Pharisees recognized an oral tradition. And their oral tradition was as important, sometimes more important, than the scriptures. So in other words, if their elders taught them this is the right thing to do and didn't give them the chapter and verse for it, for instance, they accepted that oral tradition as being, "Thus saith the Lord." The Pharisees sought for distinction and praise by outward observances of external rites and outward forms of piety, such as ceremonial washings, fastings, prayers, almsgivings. However, they were negligent of genuine piety. They prided themselves on their fancied good works. And you can read through the scriptures to see what I'm telling you here is accurate. They wanted to be seen in the marketplace to receive the praise and glory of men. They wanted to be able to stand in the chief places and sit in the chief seats so they could receive the praise and glory. They dressed a specific way to single themselves out as a spiritual person. As a spiritual person. In opposition to the usurped dominion of the Herods and the rule of the Romans, they stoutly upheld their theocracy and their country's cause, and they possessed great influence with the common people. Josephus numbers the Pharisees at more than 6,000. They were bitter enemies of Jesus and his cause, and they were in turn severely rebuked by him for their greed, ambition, and hollow reliance on outward works. They feigned devoutness, affection, in order to gain popularity with the people. I like to look at John chapter 7 to see where Nicodemus is mentioned again. And I'm simply going to take some time with you today to show you what kind of man Nicodemus was. Because unless you understand what kind of man Nicodemus was and the background he was from, you're never going to understand why Jesus said what he said to him in John chapter 3. We noticed in John 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was afraid, and yet he was curious. And you want to know something? That's what religion will do to people. It takes a real man or a real woman to walk out of religion to come back to the truth. Because you will hide from your peers if you are known to associate with so-and-so or Jesus. You see, Nicodemus wanted to know. He was curious, and yet Nicodemus knew that had he come to Jesus by daytime, that would be religious suicide. And the pressure and the torment that his peers would put on him, he saw what they did to Jesus. He could just imagine what they would do to him. But yet, God was working in Nicodemus' heart. God was calling Nicodemus. And Nicodemus understood. So he said, okay, I'll go, but I'll go at night. But you want to know something? You may say that's a coward's way, but at least he went. Because you're going to see, although he approached Jesus in such a manner in John chapter 3, when we get to the rest of Nicodemus' life and we see how Nicodemus approached for the body of Christ in John chapter 19, he was out in the public. So it took some growth for Nicodemus to get over his fear, to get over his wrong teaching, to get rid of that which was holding him back so he could be his best for Jesus. That's like the journey in a Christian's life today. It will take growth. It will take character. It will take humility, meekness, and a love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ, if you want the truth. Because many times, religion will hold you back from the truth. You know, I don't know much about this Joyce Myers, whatever. The girls just went out there to see her and stuff. But I will tell you something about Joyce Myers. Joyce Myers must be a gnat in the hair of all these religious, egotistical men out there. And you know what? Praise God for that woman and her ministry for that. Because you have no idea how many retarded, quote-unquote, ministers get on TV Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and say, women can't teach, women can't preach, women can't do this, women are this, and they're false, they're that, they're false, that, and false. You know, she had to put up with that kind of abuse, and yet God was able to work there. You know what? So, yeah, maybe this and maybe that, but praise God that she said to the men Pharisees, to the men teachers out there, to show that God can call women, to show that women can and do have a place in the body of Christ. In John chapter 7, we see Nicodemus again. Verse 50. They're in a council meeting, the Sanhedrin, and they're arguing about Jesus, and they don't like him because he's causing problems. And in verse 50, Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, then the words say what? Being one of them. He was not only a Pharisee, he was one of them. He was one in the Sanhedrin. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So you see here in John 7, verse 50, now Nicodemus is taking a stand outwardly for Jesus Christ. Because the whole religious group got together, and when a religious group gets together, generally speaking, and the leader says something, all of the yes men say, yep, 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 yep. But it wasn't that way with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus stood. Nicodemus says, look, not even our law does it judge someone before we hear their case. He's standing up for Jesus. So he's come away from John chapter 3, hasn't he? From coming to Jesus at night. Now he's come away to where he's standing in the council meeting and he's standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, wait a minute. You guys are already judging him. Even our law doesn't do that. Nicodemus, who has not been mentioned or heard from since John chapter 3, when he timidly came to Jesus by night, now boldly protests against the injustice of condemning Jesus unheard. As a member of the Sanhedrin, he was both ruler and Pharisee. Now let's go to the next occurrence of the word Nicodemus in the Scriptures, and that's in John chapter 19. And as you follow this through, you see a man who was timid in the beginning to one who spoke out to one who was openly bold. How did Nicodemus grow like that? He didn't grow like that by caring what people thought about him. He didn't grow like that by letting the religious oppression squish him. He grew because he loved God, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to be his best. In John chapter 19, we read in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that they might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He therefore came and took the body of Jesus. And there came also, who? Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Isn't that interesting that every time Nicodemus is mentioned, he's also mentioned with that phrase, which came to Jesus by night. There's no mistake that we are talking about the same Nicodemus here. Do you understand? God goes to great lengths to have the apostle write this down. We're talking about the same guy. Now we see here that Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. You know what that means? That means Nicodemus had some money. He was a wealthy man. Because in those days, you weren't able to get your hands on that kind of mixture. You understand? You didn't go to Walmart and say, I want to buy some marshmallow. It took money to be able to get that kind of weight, that kind of spices together. Well, verse 40 says, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews was to bury. So we see that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, and that Nicodemus was wealthy. Please go back to John chapter 3. We're simply taking a little bit of time so we can understand the man to whom Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, beginning again in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now you know a little bit about Nicodemus. You know a little bit about what a Pharisee was involved in. You see? And you see that he was a ruler of what? The Jews. He was in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin. The Pharisees held strenuously to the belief in the existence of good and evil angels, and to the expectation of a Messiah. And they cherished the hope that the dead, after a preliminary experience, either of reward or penalty in Hades, would be recalled to life by him, the Messiah, and would be requited, each according to his individual deeds. So they believe that when you died, you got some rewards or you went to hell. So in other words, you weren't really dead. And then after that, okay, that you paid whatever, when the Messiah did come, that the Messiah would call them back to life and that they would be rewarded for their deeds. This is the belief of a Pharisee. Now again, you can read Smith's, you can read New Jerusalem, you can read Strong's, you can read Young's, you can read any commentary, any book you want. This is where this information, it's well known. This is the belief system of a Pharisee. This is important for you to understand. Because Jesus Christ knew what the Pharisees believed. He also knew that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Verse 2 of John 3, the same Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be what? With him. Okay. By the time John 3 occurs, Jesus had already ruffled the feathers of the Pharisees and other religious leaders. To come to Jesus during the day where he could be seen by all the other religious leaders, like I said before, it'd be religious suicide. Nicodemus was still curious enough, though, to come by night. Down deep inside, he knew that there was more to God than the outward works and the oral traditions that the Pharisees had received and had been practicing. He saw Jesus, and he heard his teachings. He saw that Jesus walked with the power of God, and he saw that Jesus demonstrated the power of God over and over again. Jesus had already provoked the opposition of the Ecclesiastes by his assumption of the messianic authority over the temple. Jesus was already in the public eye. The interest of Nicodemus was real, yet Nicodemus chose to be cautious. In verse 2, then came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, Rabbi. In verse 2, we see that Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, addresses Jesus as what? Rabbi. Now, technically speaking, Jesus was not an acknowledged rabbi of the schools, was he? How does this man know all these things? He's not learned. He's just a carpenter's son, so they said, right? But Nicodemus does recognize him, and as such, calls him rabbi or my master. This is the same word that James or John and Andrew used in John chapter 1, verse 38, rabbi. So Nicodemus, we get another glimpse into Nicodemus' heart. Because, you know, normally a Pharisee wouldn't act like this, would they? But this is a good thing. You know why it's a good thing? Because it tells you that someone who has a Pharisee spirit or a Pharisee teaching in their life can change if they want to. And in order for them to change, they must learn that they got to become meek. And they must learn to acknowledge the minister and the ministry in which the person has. Because if they do not trust or if they have any reservations about the minister and the ministry that has been given to them, they will not go very far with that individual. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a wealthy man, had it all. You know what he said to Jesus? My master. He said, Rabbi, Rabbi. That was a long step for Nicodemus as a Pharisee to take. Would you agree? For the Pharisees had closely already scrutinized the credentials of the Baptist in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 24. They were all over John, right? Verse 2 says, Rabbi, we know. The words we know in the Greek are the second perfect indicative first person plural. You know what that means in English? This is what it means in English. He seems to be speaking for others of his class. He didn't use the words we as an official title of him. He used the word we know. In other words, there were others of the Pharisees that Nicodemus had talked to. There were others of the Pharisees who believed in the Messiah, who believed in Jesus Christ, who realized that this Jesus was actually a man from God with a ministry working the works of God. That's why the words we know. He goes on, we know, verse 2, that thou art a teacher come from God, are the next words. Thou art a teacher come from God. The way the Greek literally translates this is, thou hast come from God as a teacher. We know, I and others know, that you have come from God as a teacher. This is the explanation that Nicodemus gives for coming to Jesus. Jesus, an obscure Galilean peasant, as he was seen, evidenced power and demonstration of God's manifestations in his life to satisfy one of the leaders in the Pharisees enough to get him curious to come to him. Whatever it was that Nicodemus saw in Jesus' life, it was enough to get him to make a step towards Jesus. Enough to get him to move towards Jesus. The rest of the verse says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. For no man can do. The words can do in the Greek are the present active infinitive and literally are translated into our English can go on doing. Present active. He continued to do it. It wasn't just one trick he did. It wasn't one miracle he did. He did miracle after sign after sign after sign after sign, which is literally what it says, because the word miracle in the text is the word simeon, which translates as sign. Nicodemus saw that Jesus just wasn't hit and miss. Nicodemus saw that Jesus continued to do these remarkable signs, miracles, and wonders. And he just watched over and over and over and over again. Well, he knew about it. Not only did he know, he saw it. Look at John chapter 2. You see, to be able to preach a gospel is one thing. Anybody can preach a gospel. But God didn't call people just to preach the gospel. God called a minister today to preach a full gospel. The best definition of a full gospel that I know of is given in Mark 16, where people have called it the Great Commission. They say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I call that the great omission, because that's where most churches stop. The rest of the verses say in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the word to every creature. Then it goes on and says, in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Recover. That's the full commission. That's the great commission. But very seldom does the church continue in Mark 16 and give you the Great Commission. They stop and say, go and preach the word to everybody. What about the casting out of demons? What about the speaking of new tongues? What about the laying hands on the sick? What about the great signs, miracles, and wonders, and the Lord working with them, confirming the word that was spoken? You see? It's just not about preaching the gospel. the Pharisees were preaching, quote unquote, the gospel. I would tend to say that the Pharisees were very learned in the Old Testament scriptures, and they did preach the gospel. You just can't preach the gospel and think you're doing God's will. You must not only preach the gospel, you must live the gospel, you must impart the gospel. You must engage in spiritual authority and exercise your God-given spiritual authority to minister to people the way that Jesus Christ ministered, fulfilling his promise to you in John 12. These signs that I'll do, you'll do, and greater, because I'm going to my Father. Nicodemus saw the power of God in manifestation. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he what? Did. See? Many who believed in John chapter 2, verse 23 were convinced. They were common people. But a part of that crowd was not a common people. A part of that crowd were some scholars. However, the scholars, for the most part, the Pharisees, for the most part, turned against Jesus. And they threatened and warned and scorned him and scorned the people and threatened the people to be ostracized if you went to this Jesus character. The scorn of Jesus by the rulers, sadly to say, held many people back from coming to Jesus. The corporate spirit of fear that came out of the rulers' mouth, who were operating spiritual witchcraft, frightened many of the people from even giving Jesus a listen to, even coming to Jesus, because they wanted to control the people. John chapter 12, please. Not only did it frighten the common people, but it frightened the rest of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and those in the Sanhedrin. You see? They wanted to keep their leadership in check. They wanted to make sure that their leadership all spake the same thing. They wanted to make sure that their leadership were all yes men. And if you ask this guy a question, this guy gives the answer the same way, because they've been trained to do that. You know what that's called? Indoctrination. Indoctrination is when you are trained how to safely answer a question according to your religious teaching. And you don't go out of bounds. That's indoctrination. And you may be indoctrinated under the name of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's still indoctrination. John chapter 12, look at verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not what? Confess him, lest they should be put out of the what? There you go. We know thou art a teacher who come from God. A lot of the guys believed. You know, they might have been sitting around in a circle one night about 11 o'clock because no, in the pub, in the back room, so they couldn't be seen. And they said, let's pick straws to see who goes to Jesus. I don't know. But you see, they were afraid. They were bound by fear and legalism. Nicodemus dared to feel his way to Jesus. It took a lot of guts for Nicodemus to do what he did, didn't it? Well, the rest of the verse, it says, by the same night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know our teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles, can continue to do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. See those words, except God be with him? Those words in the Greek are a condition of the third class. That means that it's presented as a possibility, not as a definite fact. So what's that mean for us to understand? It means that Nicodemus wasn't fully there yet. He saw what he saw, but yet he still had reservations. And he said, it's possible, nobody can do this except God be with him. But he wasn't absolutely sure, 100%, as he did get later on in John 7 and John 19, that this was the Jesus, this was the man. And yet he had a doubt, a hint, a questioning. But Jesus didn't beat him up for the questioning. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus just listened to him. He just listened to him. He wanted to know more of the teaching that Jesus did that was endorsed by God. Jesus went around doing good because God was with him, according to what Peter said in the book of Acts. Chapter 10, verse 38 says, Luke wrote it, Peter said it, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. See it here in John? No man can do these things, good things, except God be with him. The Geneva Bible has a fascinating footnote with regards to this verse. And it says, there are none sometimes more unlearned than the learned. But the learned as well as the unlearned must desire wisdom from only Christ. And ain't that the truth? Because the dumbest people sometimes are the smartest. They just can't figure it out because they are held captive to their brain, and their brain will refuse to let them go outside of their paradigm. They cannot have a paradigm shift because their brain keeps them within the nine dots. They're slave to their intelligence. John chapter 3, verse 1, let's look at it again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now let's look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, now we just read verses 1 and 2, and I took a little bit of time to give you the background of verses 1 and 2. Now Jesus is speaking to this man who comes to him, okay? In verse 3, we see that Jesus decides to begin to instruct Nicodemus about the subject of what? The kingdom of God. Why not? Why would Jesus change his ministry now? Do you know that the kingdom of God was one of Jesus' most favorite topics throughout his whole ministry? So why would he change one of his most favorite topics now? Why would he change a topic that he was sent to preach now? He preached it from the beginning of his ministry up until the end of his ministry. And if you don't understand the kingdom of God, you will never be able to put together John chapter 3. And that's where a large part of the misunderstanding of John 3 comes. Because people don't understand what the kingdom of God is. Jesus taught the kingdom of God in all four of the Gospels. In Mark chapter 6, verse 33, he says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto what? You. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now that after John was put in prison and Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of what? God. And he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Matthew, Mark. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. I only picked a random selection, sampling for you. It's in there. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. How do you like that? The ministry of an apostle, who Jesus Christ was one of other things, a sent one, an apostle, a sent one, a prophet, has to understand the kingdom of God, because that's why he was sent to preach it. John chapter 3, verse 3. Look at what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God. Did you ever stop to think why Jesus decided to teach Nicodemus about being born again? Let's start at that phrase, being born again. Why would Jesus stop to teach him about being born again? Why would Jesus stop to teach him about the kingdom of God? Now listen. So you can see what's available? Okay, that's a good answer. It's wrong, but it's a good answer. Of all the subjects in the Word that Jesus could have chose to teach a Pharisee, of all the topics in the Word that Jesus could have chose to expound upon, he chose born again and, quote-unquote, born again, and kingdom of God. Why? He could have talked to Nicodemus about giving, because the Pharisees had giving messed up, didn't they? He could have talked to Nicodemus about love, because the Pharisees had love messed up, didn't they? He could have talked to Nicodemus about greed. Did they have greed messed up? Going after widows' houses and stuff? He could have talked to Nicodemus about the weightier matters of the law. But he chose to speak to Nicodemus about, quote-unquote, born again and the kingdom of God. So there's some points that we ought to understand now, because this is where it starts to get interesting. First of all, just about everybody out there in Christianity confuses the new birth that a Christian receives after the day of Pentecost with the words that Jesus uses here as born again. And they say, see, Jesus was talking about being born again to Nicodemus. But I'm going to show you from the Scriptures that's not what Jesus was talking about. Because you couldn't be born again before the day of Pentecost. Because in order to be born again in our administration, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God had raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be what? Saved. Jesus had not gone through Calvary yet. Therefore, he was not dead. Therefore, he could not be resurrected. Therefore, you couldn't confess that to be saved in our administration, the Church of Grace. Okay? Now, let's take a look at these words, born again. Go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 1. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, we read, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how you are begotten unto a lively hope. Believe that God raised him from the dead. Here, you see the words begotten us in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Those words begotten us come from the Greek word anageneo. Anageneo. Begotten us, in Greek it's anageneo. Anageneo comes from the prefix ana, A-N-A. The prefix ana means again or over again. The second part of that word, geneo, comes from the word which means to begat or to give birth. Okay? Ana geneo. Hath begotten us. He gave birth to us again. Now look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth for how long? Here the words born again are used, again, in the Greek. It's the same word in verse 3, anageneo. Anageneo. And here, this is an accurate translation for Christians can speak of themselves as being born again ever since the day of Pentecost. Christ now dwells inside of every true child of God who has called on the name of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 1 verses 12 and 13 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom after you also trusted and you heard the truth, word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. No one has ever sealed the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from thee." It was an incorruptible seed. You understand? You could lose it. But from the day of Pentecost forward, it's seed because of what Jesus Christ gave you. Romans 10, 9 and 10, I said it to you before. Confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. Believe in your heart. Christian salvation is not the same as what Christ was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. Couldn't be. Show it to you. John 3 says, 3, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The words translated born again in John 3, 3 are not the same words used in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 23. The words translated born again in John 3, 3 come from the Greek word geneo and anothrin, not anageneo. They are geneo and anothrin. We already saw that geneo means to give birth or to begat. However, the word anothrin means from above or from the top or from the beginning. Matthew 27:51 says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The words the top are the words anothrin in the Greek. Luke 1:3 says, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write in order, most excellent Theopolis. The words very first come from the Greek word anothrin. Acts 26:5 says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee, talking about Paul. The words from the beginning, come from the word anothrin. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The words from above come from the Greek word anothrin. James 3:15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. The words from above come from the Greek word anothrin. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above, the words from above come from the Greek word anothrin. Go to John chapter 19, please. You see, anageneo and geneo anothrin are two different words. So in order for a translator to translate born again in 1 Peter to have the backing of the text, he should have anageneo. But when you get to John 3:3 and the words born again are used, you don't have the backing of the text anageneo. You know what the text reads? Geneo anothrin. And you can't translate geneo anothrin by the words born again and be accurate. Can't do it. Because if you're going to use born again, it's got to be anageneo. I didn't write it. Go look it up if you don't believe me. John 19, verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Anothrin. From above. Go back to John 3:3. Got to close down here. Running out of time. That's why you got to come back for part two, so I can put it all together for you, and I will. John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here, Jesus did not say to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot be a Christian. See? To be a Christian wasn't available yet. The accurate translation of John 3:3 reads, unless a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you can just about go to any other translation in King James and see that's how they translate it. Young's translates it that way, NIV translates it that way, NAS, NRS, Tyndale, they all translate it that way. It's just that when King Jimmy got a hold of it here from the Stevens text, that's the way they decided, the translators decided to translate it. Now, being born from above and being born again are two different things. Two different things. And he not only said being born from above, he said that he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not the same as the new birth that a Christian receives when he's born again. Okay? The Christian enters into the kingdom because of the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. The Christian believer is first gathered together. The dead in Christ rise first, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. And then sometimes after the tribulation period begins, the Christian returns with Christ to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon and to set up the kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Christ on the earth. At that point in time, the Old Testament saints will go through what's called the first resurrection. And then they will enter from the grave and walk directly into the kingdom that has already been established by Christ and his saints. There is no record ever of any Old Testament saint being gathered together and then coming back with Christ. There is no record ever of any Christian believer ever getting up and walking directly into the kingdom. The record says that Christian believers today in the administration of grace are gathered together, go away for a period of time, then come back to set up the kingdom. And if you don't understand those two distinctions, you'll never understand the kingdom of God and what it means. Jesus Christ was not making the new birth available to Nicodemus at this point in time because Jesus Christ didn't know the new birth was coming. Did that surprise you? All right, then let me show it to you in the scripture. The new birth and the administration in which we live in, it's called the great mystery. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, the scriptures read, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God did not reveal the mystery of what he was going to do in the church age to anybody. For had the devil got a hold of it, he wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. Why? Because the devil would have rather personally fought one Jesus Christ for the rest of his life than to have every born-again believer to contend with all over the world now. So God kept it a secret. He didn't tell anybody what he was doing. He didn't even tell Jesus what he was doing. Romans 16:25 says, now according to the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. It was kept secret. It was kept secret in God. Ephesians 3:9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world that had been hid in God. Colossians 1:26 says, and even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations now is made manifest or explained to his saints. You see, Jesus didn't know the mystery and thus could not be possibly referring to the mystery or being born again in John chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verses 3 through 6. how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Whereas you read that you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, in other ages was not made known to the Son of Man. Was Jesus called the Son of Man? But it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what was that mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. That was the mystery, that the Jew and the Gentile would come into one body and share fully. And it happened by Christ, but nobody knew about it. God kept it a secret so Satan couldn't goof it up. You see, the Christian church started on the day of Pentecost. This was the first time it was available to be born again, sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, or to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 3:3 says, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We will begin to see that Jesus was not talking about a new birth, the same new birth that the Christians experience today. But we will begin to see that Jesus was talking about the resurrection of the dead. And this, Nicodemus, being a teacher of the law and a Pharisee, should have known. If what Jesus was teaching or was talking about was the new birth, as some have said, then we got a real problem. Or even if Jesus prophesied about the new birth, as some have said, we still got a real problem. Because according to the scriptures, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets will be in the kingdom of God. Luke 13:28. Now, how can you get into the kingdom of God in the Old Testament time be identical with the new birth? Who could be born again before the day of Pentecost? No one. So if you get born again today by confessing Jesus as Lord, accepting Him in your life, believing God raised Him from the dead, was Abraham able to do that? Jesus didn't come. Isaac? Jesus didn't come. Were all the prophets? No. So what are we going to do with them? See, he couldn't have been talking about that. And he wasn't. He was talking about the kingdom of God. But was the kingdom of God available, and was the teaching of the kingdom of God available in the Old Testament? Most certainly. Most certainly. We will see as we continue to work the scriptures just exactly what Jesus was talking about here in John. And we will also see that Jesus expected Nicodemus to know what he was talking about. And since the mystery was kept secret since the world began, we could be confident, according to the integrity and accuracy of the scriptures, that Jesus Christ was not referring to the new birth, to the mystery, to Christ in you. Okay? That's where we'll end. But we'll pick it up when we get back together again. And I'll continue through this. And I'll show you word by word and line by line. And I will make it so simple, the scriptures will make it so simple, that you'll never question this section of scripture again. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, for your love. And thank you, Father, that we can continue to learn and enjoy what you've given to us. Thank you, Father, that we come to Jesus and that we don't let any of our fears hold us back. And it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.